that we say, but to come to a point where we say it and we mean it. So, brothers and sisters, when I say to you, I love you, do you understand that I'm saying I love you? Not words. I'm saying I love you. And when y'all say I love you back to me, I'm hearing you love me. And hopefully neither of those comments are mixed with any degree of just being some kind of a platitude on one end to a lie on the other. But hopefully we as Christians know the necessity to speak the truth in love. And one of those greatest truths is that we love each other as God loves us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And this is one of the beautiful things about this letter, the second letter of John, which is a very short letter. You know, I mean, it's only in the teens for verses. There's not even 20 verses in there. But how important it is and how worthwhile it is to have this little letter in there that doesn't really give us any major theological building block that's not already in one of the other books, but rather it teaches us about this principle. And then from that principle, it moves forward from there, and as one who loves the person receiving this letter, John encourages her in love to be warned. And he warns her about those that might come to her door giving false theology. And we talked a little bit about that the last couple of weeks. There are a lot of different Christian churches. There are a lot of different churches that have a sign in front that are different than ours, and those people are still going to heaven. There are some, though, that try to claim the name of Christ in their faith that are not Christian. And the real means to determine Christian versus non-Christian is the core of the gospel. What do you do with Jesus Christ? What do you do with his virgin birth? What do you do with his incarnation? What do you do with his sacrifice? What do you do with his death, his burial, his resurrection? What do you do with these things? Do you handle these things properly? And then do you not have some peripheral doctrine somewhere that messes up what you just said? And if you can maintain integrity in this, if you will, this systematic theology, you have a Christian faith. They might collect their tithes differently. They might, you know, do their business meetings differently. They might not have a business meeting. Doesn't mean they're not Christian. Amen? But John was warning them. There are going to be people that come, and they're going to tell you wrong things. And sometimes they might even come saying wrong things, but they sound so right when they say it. And oftentimes they'll come saying right things, but they will intentionally omit other beliefs so as not to scare you off. And of course, we know from Paul's letter, he had quite the issue with the legalists, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everybody else, that the legalists were always coming in trying to wreck the free grace gospel of Jesus Christ, which wasn't free, because it cost Jesus' life, but which Jesus extends to you and I freely. Just believe, receive, and you're saved. But he warns her. And I believe his warning goes out as a warning against Gnostics and Gnosticism. His warning goes out to her as a warning against the legalists. His warning goes out to say, the things that I told you when I was with you, hold to those things. And if somebody else comes in, now I know it sounds like Paul, because Paul really said these words I'm saying now, but I believe John is capitalizing on the same kind of idea, that anybody that comes in saying something different, contrary, or additional to what I have told you, don't even greet them. Now, this is challenging because, brothers and sisters, I said this a moment ago. Let me say it again. I love you.
I love you.
Ah, thank you, Brother Robert. Someone's listening. Praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. Somebody stick a gold star on his forehead. When we say these things, we mean them. Amen? John doesn't say anything to us in this love letter that he doesn't mean, because he's writing to someone that he's already professed, I love you. And he warns her against these false theologians, and he says, don't even welcome them in. If you welcome them in, you're sharing in their sin. Ouch. Now that's challenging, because you and I, we're saved. There's a lot of churches around here that are filled up with a lot of saved people today. And there's probably a lot of saved people that aren't in church today. Amen? Amen. Maybe even a few we know. Ought to be, but not. And we love them. But outside of those brothers and sisters in the Lord that we love, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and who are going to heaven, this world has one other population group as well. And if they're not saved, we would say they are lost. Thank you. Now, this is challenging, because in this passage, there are these sinners going door to door, given false gospel. And John says, don't even receive them. But Jesus Christ didn't say, go we into the world to all the saved, did he? He said, go we into all the world which my Father sent me to save. For God so loved the world, which, to tell you the truth, you could replace that word world with lost, couldn't you? The Lord so loved the lost, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we come to this challenge. You and I love you. Thank you. And there's sinners out there, and we hate them. No. To all the lost in this world that might be walking right outside the door in earshot, we love you. So how can we say we love them and want them to come into our church, and us want to go out into all this world and save those sinners because we love them and God loves them, when the scripture says don't receive these sinners? Well, obviously, I'm parsing the passage inappropriately. We are called to love sinners. Amen? Amen. There is a Christian koinonia fellowship that exists between you and I, and that exists between us and other Christians. Koinonia is that Greek word for faith and fellowship. We have a beautiful relationship here, and there is a love here that ought to be unadulterated. There's a love here that ought to be unashamed. We ought not to be ashamed or embarrassed to say to one another, I love you in the love of the Lord. And we also not to be ashamed or embarrassed to receive that love and to believe that love when it is cast at us, whether by word, action, countenance, or whatever. And the lost of this world, though the fellowship we have with them is not one of koinonia, it's not one of that beautiful Christian faith, the lost of this world still ought to feel what it's like to receive a massive onslaught of love fired upon them by every gun imaginable at the Christian arsenal. Amen? They ought to find out what it's like to have a barrage of love falling down on them, because truly the scripture says that they'll know us by our love. So how can we say don't receive them? Because this is a very specific group of sinners that John is talking about. He's not talking about the general lost in the world that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can respond. He's talking about those that have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and intentionally perverted it, probably by removing Christ's deity, removing his place as the only begotten Son of God, just making him a prophet or something like that, and thereby casting a message out there that when people hear it, they are not hearing what they need to receive salvation. These are people intentionally, having heard the gospel, having intentionally turned their back on it, corrupted it, changed it, and now are out trying to peddle that gospel. I see them. I see them interviewed by Oprah Winfrey as Christian ministers. And Oprah Winfrey will ask them, is Jesus Christ really the only way? And they'll say things, well, he's not the only way. Shh, he might be listening. But yeah, she hit the nail on the head. But he's not the only one. Whenever I hear a Christian minister distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, I'm not talking about the peripherals that we might be able to have some kind of a scholarly difference on. I'm talking about the kerygma, the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the scripture testifies about him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by him. Can I get an amen? Because when you hear that, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And God sent him to this world that he loves so much. He came to die. He was sent to die out of his great love for us. And he provided one way and only one way. Because if you understand the scripture as a congruent story, a symmetrical story from one end to the other, which we have been trying to establish and build upon now for the last few years, you're understanding that from Genesis 3:15 forward, we're taught a Messiah is going to come. And he's going to crush the serpent underfoot. And then you move forward to Exodus and you see the story of the lamb and the blood of the lamb marking the doorposts and the sides of every Jewish person's house. And the angel of death passed him over. And then you understand that Jesus is the unblemished Lamb of God. And we see this story moving all the way forward through the entire sacrificial system, both temple periods, all the way into the New Testament, all the way up to when Jesus Christ was being questioned in that false courtroom. And when challenged on if he was God, he said, "It is as you say." He came in fulfillment of his own word. I was about to make up a couple words there because I do that a lot. The lunacy. I'll run with that one. I'm not making that one up. The lunacy. I was going to say something like ludocracy for a moment. I kind of like the sound of that word, but ludicracious, there you go. But the insanity of God over the course of thousands of years, perfectly giving us the story, moving it forward through space and time, helping us to realize that all of the foreshadowings of the Old Testament were to be realized in Christ Jesus. And then to realize that the New Testament says that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's a Messiah. Yes, there's a deliverer. Yes, there's forgiveness for sins. Yes, there is adoption into God's own family. Yes, there's a home in heaven. All through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then to have some, again, ludiocracy preacher, making up words, get up and say, "He's a way." You don't have permission to turn God into a liar, folks. Amen? So John says, you don't receive these people who are turning God into a liar. Now that's some pretty hard-hitting stuff. But now we take one more step forward. Verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I do not intend to speak, by means of paper and ink, but I am hoping to come to you and to speak, I don't know what your Bible says, but I'm going to share with you what's in this one, mouth to mouth, that our joy may be full. Now you might say, what was he saying there? Well, don't worry, I'm gonna get to that in just a moment. But something interesting happens here. There's a change in the inflection. There's a change in the wording. And John says, having many things to write to you, I do not intend to write or speak by means of paper and ink. Well, this term, paper and ink, translates two different words. One is papyrus, and the other is melanin. Melanin being the Greek word for black. I do not mean to write to you by means of papyrus and black. You might say, now what does that mean? In that day, there was an ink mixture that was used, which was a combination of black charcoal, water, and something else to help it congeal, if you will. And that was their version of ink at the time. So this lets us know that the original manuscript for 2 John was written on papyrus and charcoal ink. That's just kind of an interesting little side note there that I thought I'd throw in for you. And it also helps us speak to the credibility of the letter as being genuine. But he says to him, I don't want to write these things down. Now, he just spoke some negatives. And now he says, I've got more to say, but I don't want to write them down. Now, maybe you have had a moment in your life where you've tried talking to somebody over email or text message or something like that, and they don't want to text on the topic. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had one of those conversations where somebody says, well, what I'm saying, I don't want written down? Because what's written down might get to somebody else. Now, this creates an interesting moment for us here because some people have read a lot of subversiveness in here into what John's saying here. That basically maybe John was saying, I got some names for you, but I don't want them written down. That maybe John's saying, when I'm telling you that I don't want you to let these people in, I mean so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, but I'm not going to write that down. Some people have thought that that's what this means. And I'm going to say that if that is your average commentator that comes up with that definition, I might be careful about ever telling them secrets if I were you. Because they're saying, well, if I was in that situation, this is what I would say. I got to share something with you. I don't think John was ever that concerned about saying things about the Lord. Amen? And I don't think that any of the apostles, after seeing the resurrected Jesus, y'all remember Peter? Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. May it never be. 1, 2, 3. Oh. And then you remember that Jesus came back to him. And he asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And on the last one, Peter was like, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And of course, all through there, Jesus' response to him was the same. Feed my sheep. In that moment, Peter had to come to terms with himself. John and all the other apostles and Paul, after his meeting on the Damascus Road, they all had to come to terms with this thing that they all knew in their hearts but now could not deny. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't think a single one of them ever had a problem when somebody would say something wrong about Jesus saying, you're wrong. How do you know? Because I walked with him and I talked with him and I was there when he fed the 5,000. I saw his famous tears of compassion. I saw him heal the lame. I saw him restore the sight to the blind. He told me his theology. He told me the things I'm supposed to believe. And what you're saying is not right. Now, let me tell you what's right. I don't think any of the disciples had a problem speaking their heart and mind after they saw the resurrected Jesus. Can I get an amen? Why? Because I love you.
I love you.
Jesus loves us. Jesus loved his disciples. And the disciples loved Jesus. And they weren't ashamed to say it, just like we're not ashamed to say it to each other or concerning our God. Can I get a great big amen?
Amen.
So I don't believe that Paul is being deceptive. I don't believe John is being deceptive here. I don't think he's trying to say, I'm going to give you names, but wait till I see you. Because rather, some of your translations might say, I want to speak to you when I see you. Some of them might say, I want to speak to you face to face. Some might even say, eye to eye. But the actual Greek language says, I want to speak to you mouth to mouth. Now, mouth to mouth often means something different for us in Western culture. Okay? Just saying. But that's the reality of what it was. But what it meant for them was just like when we say, I want to speak to you face to face or eye to eye. He's saying, I want to speak to you here. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. It's a term of saying, I've got things to share with you. And I can't wait to get to you and share with you these things. Now, why? Because when John was last with her, he told her the gospel. You know, the book of Acts says that the scripture is going to tell us everything we need to know about Jesus. But the book of Acts also says that there aren't enough books in the world to contain everything that Jesus Christ did. Does that floor you and amaze you? Maybe why don't we have all those other things? Because we have what we need. We have what we're supposed to have in the scripture. But what an amazing thing. John is probably like, I shared with you the truth. Some are going to come and they're going to try to distort that truth. Don't listen to them. Don't receive them. And if you liked what I told you last time, just wait till I get there because I got so much more to tell you. There's more I have to tell you than can be contained in all the books in all the world. I want to tell you more about his love. I want to tell you more about his plan. I want to tell you more about what's going to be seen. And he's saying, but I want to say these things to you. I want to say things to you, pouring forth from my love for you face to face. How many of you out there have ever had children? How many of you have ever been a child? No comment over here. But I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. One of the most beautiful things, and it's something that for each and every parent, it's just intrinsically beautiful. You know, forgive me if this sounds a little too personal, but please bear with me. All mammals on the face of this earth, all baby mammals are nurtured in the same way, meaning fed, including humans. Y'all understand what I'm saying? One of the most beautiful things in the world is when a mother is holding a child. And in contrast to all the other animals in this world are fed by their mothers, mothers nourish their children. God designed moms, babies, humans in such a way that in the entire time that they are being nurtured and nourished by their mother, there's eye-to-eye contact. You ever considered that? That's not how the rest of the world does it. It's something unique and beautiful to humans. That when a mother is feeding a child, they're staring into each other's eyes. And you know, one of the things about a baby, babies have got such beautiful little porcelain digits, don't they? Little tiny fingers. It's like, how do they get three joints in that little tiny finger? When a mother is feeding their child, you'll often see that that child will reach up and will start putting the fingers on the face of their mother when they're old enough to do it. And they'll trace the outline of the face with the fingertips. And the fingers will explore. Inevitably, somewhere along the way, the thumb goes in the nostril and there's a moment of laughter. But it's an amazing and beautiful moment. Because the mother will hold the child, and the hand will be on the face. And the baby's hand might be on the inside, might be on the outside, but will reach up, and there will be this moment. You see, John is endearing himself to this lady in a manner that the Greek language says mouth to mouth, personal, intentional, affectionate. And this is where God wants us to be with him. God doesn't want us out here, Bob, don't make me come down there. God wants even 53-year-old Bob to be right here with God. He wants Brother Bill to be right here with God. Robert, too. Amen, Robert? Amen. He wants all of us. He wants Janine. He wants Sheila. He wants all of us to be this close, hand on the cheek, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, face to face. And God wants to say to us, little child of mine, let me tell you of my love for you. Let me tell you about all my big plans for you. Let me tell you, you might have 50 years left. 80 years left. You might have 8 minutes left. But these last 8 minutes might be the best 8 minutes of your whole life if you are right here with God, cheek to cheek, mouth to mouth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, as we move forward here, he says, having many things to write to you, I do not intend to speak by means of paper and ink, but I am hoping to come to you and to speak mouth to mouth, that our joy may be full. Brothers and sisters, when you love someone, speaking to them ought to get you right here. Amen?
Amen.
And this becomes one of those moments. If it doesn't, I challenge you to dramatically address that moment in your life right now. Choose this day whom you love, because choose this day whom your God is. And if he is your God, then have that love. Speak that mouth to mouth. Have that tenderness with those things in this world you love. Go home to your spouses and love them with the love of the Lord. Go home to your Labrador. Love them with the love of the Lord. Go home to your... I just forgot what kind of dog Sheila has, but it's awfully cute. But Sheila, insert your dog there, okay? Whatever it is, whatever the Lord has put in your life to love, love it with all you are. But more than anything, and most importantly, you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord with this kind of love. And you love the Lord your God with this kind of love. And this might strike you as wildly peculiar, but you go out and you love the lost of this world with this kind of love. Oh, they might run from you. But you need to be like, come back here. Come back here. My little lost child, let me talk to you. Let me speak mouth to mouth to you. But brothers and sisters, this love needs to overflow from every pore of who we are. Being in love doesn't mean that we check our brain at the door. John just addressed that. And because of his love for this lady, he said to her, don't be fooled by these door-to-door salesmen of lies. He said that to her in his love for her. Parents, have you ever had to say to your child, no? It's because you hate them, right? I mean, that's what all your kids told me.
My parents hate me.
Why?
Because they said no.
No doesn't mean hate, amen? No. Sometimes when you love, you got to speak the truth in love. And sometimes you speak the truth in love, and it's a difficult topic. And sometimes it's a glorious topic, and you still speak the truth in love. Brothers and sisters, the Lord, our God, is an awesome God. Amen?
Amen.
And he loves you, I'm going to repeat myself, with a love that even as glorious as the love that you have encountered might be with him, it has only just begun. Amen? It gets better. There's no glass ceiling with God. God is never going to say to Sister Sally, Sally, you are allowed to love me this much and no more. He's never going to say to Brother Bill, well, Brother Bill, you get to love me this much. Or Brother Gary, you get to love me this much. Rather, God says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, let me put my yoke upon you, and his yoke for you and I is love. Brothers and sisters, challenge yourself. Don't harbor any feelings anywhere against any one or thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let there be no room left in you anywhere for any kind of negativity of any sort. And yes, even these people out there, and let's be honest, this world right now is insane. This world has got issues, problems. They believe a lie, and they are trying to force that lie on everybody else in this whole world. And as easy as it should be for those of us who disagree with them to hate them, we are not called to hate them. We are called to love them. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, next Sunday. Brother Bill's getting baptized, aren't you, Brother Bill?
Yes. Yay, Billy.
Brother Bill stood in front of this church, a couple months ago. So the love of the Lord hit him like lightning. Hasn't stopped yet, has it, Brother Bill?
No.
He's going in the water next Sunday as a public testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. Because Jesus Christ has not left him nor forsaken him. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
And he's not going to. And Jesus Christ is going to continue to share his love with Brother Bill, just like he's going to continue to share his love with all of us who've been saved for a long time and have been baptized for a long time. And all God's people said? And we know that Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ loves you unashamedly. Love him unashamedly and love what he loves. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I often begin my prayers to you saying those words, our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, because you are our Heavenly Father. And one of the most descriptive words we can have of you is your graciousness. Because, Lord God, you have rained down your forgiveness even upon a sinner like me, even upon a sinner like all of us. And you saved us from everything we have ever done, are doing, or will.